right, take your Bibles, please, and turn back to the passage that we just read, Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. And I want to preach a message this morning I've entitled Famous Last Words. Famous Last Words. And of course, the Lord Jesus said some things from the cross that I think are famous last words, and I trust the message will be a challenge and a blessing to you today. Father, thank you so much for the celebration that we have during this time of year. Of course, we think of Easter and the resurrection, and it just brings rejoicing to our hearts. But again, Lord, it would not be needed to have a resurrection had you not come and died on an old rugged cross. And I thank you so much for that. Thank you for giving us the Word of God so we can see a little bit of what took place on that day. And Lord, where we can see it recorded, the words that you chose to record that we could see and look back on, and Lord, to challenge us with your last words from the cross. Please speak to our hearts now. If there's anyone here that's not saved, I pray you'd save them today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to give you some famous last words, some words, and certainly I could have given many. I've recorded, written down different last words that people have said in the past, especially talking about unsaved people and saved people just before they died. But here's some famous last words. Number one, these words said by Queen Marie Antoinette after she accidentally stepped on the foot of her executioner as she went to the guillotine. She said, "Pardon me, sir, I did not do it on purpose." Then we have words that are said by a famous French grammarian. I can't even pronounce his name. But he was a French grammarian. He said this, "I am about to," or "I am going to," "die." Either expression is correct. Roman emperor, as he was being murdered by his own soldiers, he said, "I live." These words said by Joan Crawford to her housekeeper who began to pray aloud as she was dying. She cursed and then she said, "Don't you dare ask God to help me." Aleister Crowley, who is a famous Satanist or occultist, said these words when he died. He said, "I am perplexed. Satan, get out." General William Erskine, after he jumped from a window in Lisbon, Portugal in 1813, he said these words, "Now, why did I do that?" Here's one of my favorites. James French, a convicted murderer who was sentenced to the electric chair, he shouted these words to members of the press who were to witness his execution. Here's what he said. "Hey, fellas, how about this for a headline for tomorrow's paper? French fries." Anyway, here's another good one. Joseph Henry Green, upon checking his own pulse, he said this, "It stopped." That doesn't work out well when you're, anyway. Emperor Julian, having attempted to reverse the official endorsement of Christianity by the Roman Empire, he said this, "You have won, O Galilean." Let's see, we have, Mary Surratt, before being hanged for her part in the conspiracy to assassinate President Lincoln. She was the first woman executed by the United States federal government. This is right before she's hanged. She said, "Please don't let me fall." Of course, that's the idea of hanging. Voltaire, who was also a Satanist, Voltaire, when asked by a priest to renounce Satan, he said this right before he died, now, my good man, this is no time for making enemies." And so some famous last words. There are many recorded last words that are, it's very interesting to see what people say. I've been with people before they died and only been with saved people and watched people smile, watched people get looking ahead, looking up. And many have seen Jesus. Many have talked about the angels, talked about the bright lights and all that. And some famous last words. But I don't know of anything, because the greatest event in history is his story. and it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatest event, of course, we talk about his birth, we talk about his life, and then we talk about, of course, his crucifixion. Tonight, if you come back, we're going to talk about how that had to be on Wednesday, that Good Friday. It's Good Friday just because we get, you know, because Friday we get off. But really it should be Wednesday. Wednesday, late afternoon, 3 o'clock or so, Jesus died, and he was taken down from the cross before 6 o'clock because of the Passover, because of the Sabbath. And we'll talk about all that tonight. But again, we celebrate. We talk about Jesus dying on the cross. Well, the big thing, what did he say? And, you know, last sayings of people are usually some of the most important things. You really hear what they have to say. I believe because the Bible records 7 last sayings of Jesus while he's dying on the cross, certainly they're not his not his last words, really, because he's still talking, amen, and because he rose again, amen. And but I just want you to see kind of what he was thinking and what he was talking about. Here in Luke 23 is our first thing that he said. In Luke 23 and verse 34, then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Father, forgive them. First thing that is on his heart and on his mind is salvation. It is so important. I mean, obviously, that is why he died on the cross, so we could be forgiven, so we could be saved. Again, our need is on his heart. Our need is on his mind as he dies on the cross. Isaiah 1, verse 18 says, "Come now, therefore, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God says there's forgiveness. And there is forgiveness, and there's only forgiveness because Jesus Christ died on the cross. And he says, "Father, forgive them." Now you have to understand, this is after he's been beaten. This is after he's been cursed. This is after they have spit upon him. This is when they've taken rods and beat him in the face with them. This is when men took a crown of thorns and jabbed it down into his skull. This is when people have called his name and cursed his name and blasphemed his name. And he hangs on a cross and says, "Father, forgive them." No bitterness, no anger. As soon as the blood began to flow, forgiveness of man became possible. Think about that. It became possible. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no remission. And as they did over and over and over in the Old Testament time, a lamb would be offered as a sacrifice. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, and he is offered as a sacrifice at Calvary. That's why we sing about Calvary. That's why we sing, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified." Oh, how many folks don't care? Boy, I hope you came today. I hope you care. Our Lord was crucified at Calvary so that our sins could be forgiven, so we could be saved. Let me give you Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." I'm telling you, as soon as the blood began to flow, forgiveness became possible. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness. And folks, the cross, you cannot even think about Easter. You can't even rejoice about Easter until you go back 3 days and 3 nights and you visit Calvary and you recognize that Jesus Christ shed his blood so that we could be saved, so that we could be forgiven. Let me ask you, have you been forgiven today? Have you been to Jesus for his cleansing power? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? I'm not talking about have you been religious. I'm not talking about have you gone to church. I'm not talking about have you gone through some kind of a religious ritual or even been baptized or whatever. I'm talking about today, have you been saved? Have you come to Jesus? Have you said, Lord, I've sinned against you, and I know that I deserve punishment for my sin, but I need you to come into my heart and forgive me and save me and take me to heaven someday? Have you done that? Because it's possible today. As Jesus hangs on the cross, as Jesus completes why he came, as he dies for us, he says, Father, forgive them. Oh, listen to me. He wants to forgive you today if you've never been saved. He wants you to be saved. 1 John 1:9, you're here today as a Christian. You've already been saved. You've trusted Jesus Christ, and you know you're going to heaven. But sometime in your life, somewhere, maybe this past week, maybe today, you messed up. You went against God. You did something wrong. My Bible says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and He just keeps forgiving us. That amazes me. But again, it's only possible because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's only possible because Jesus hung on that cross and His blood was spilled so that our sins could be forgiven. Today, if you're not saved, I beg you to get saved. I beg with you, I plead with you to come to Christ and be saved. But maybe you're already saved and you're just backslidden. My Bible says you can confess your sin, you can come to Him, and He is faithful and just to forgive you. Isn't that amazing? It always amazes me. And over and over and over, He forgives us. You say, oh, you know, I just can't imagine. Well, look at your own life. Is there really a day that goes by that you don't sin? Well, you know, I'm a pretty good... Yeah, now you sound like some of our teenagers. It's not how it is. We're sinners. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. It was the only way. If you and I had to try to earn it, we couldn't have earned it. If you and I had to try to work our way to heaven, we couldn't do it because we fail so many times. Thank God that as He hung on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Salvation. Number two, the second thing, Luke 23 and verse 39. Luke 23 and verse 39. The Bible says here, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Number one, he talks about salvation as some of his last words on the cross. But number two, he talks about satisfaction. Satisfaction. He says to a thief who is hanging next to him, today, he says, shalt thou be with me in paradise. Boy, that's only made possible by Jesus Christ. I mean, to say to someone who is hanging on a cross, who is condemned to die, to say today, you know what? When you get saved, there's a satisfaction. I mean, when you realize that the price is already paid and that Jesus, when He died on the cross, it's already paid. Hey, you have a place with Him. There's satisfaction there. I wish everybody would know for sure that you're going to heaven today. I think in a crowd this large, I go to church, and but do you have that peace knowing that if you died? Do you have that peace knowing that if the rapture took place, you'd go? Do you have the peace and the satisfaction that this thief, can you imagine that thief? Here he is hanging here. I mean, he's going to die. He's dying one of the worst deaths that a person can die, being hung on a cross. And Jesus says, hey, you have nothing to worry about because today, you're going to be with me. Isn't it wonderful that He lets us know, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Isn't that wonderful to know that? In my Father's house are many mansions. Praise the Lord. And He says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that includes everybody that's gone before. There's a satisfaction. This thief, you know, he's been found guilty. And one thief was pardoned, but he wasn't pardoned. Oh, but then he hangs next to God on a cross. And he says, hey, I know you've done nothing wrong, and I believe that you are the Christ, and could you remember me? Jesus said, it's done. It's done. Hey, this guy, he didn't have time to do any good works, did he? He didn't have time to join a church, did he? He didn't have time to help little old ladies cross the street, did he? No. God, listen, the Son of God looked over and said, today. You know why? Because you believed. There's a satisfaction in that. You know, the other thief, well, he just made fun. But the Holy Spirit of God dealt with the one, and he realized, isn't it amazing? He's going to die. The other guy's going to die too. There's no way he's going to get out of this thing. No way he's going to get out of it. Isn't it amazing how people who are dying, they don't realize their need for the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, could I just share this with you? We're all dying. The moment you're born, you start to die. And one of these days, you will die. Where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? This man realized his dying condition and how he needed a Savior. And Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. No purgatory, no soul sleep. He said, today, what's paradise? Well, you know, we can get into a long dissertation about the whole thing, but he said the key two words right there. What's that? With me. With me. That says it all. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter anything else. Just with me. With Jesus, anywhere is paradise. With Jesus, anywhere is heaven. With Jesus. And you know what he tells us? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Look at it. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So wherever he is, it's paradise. Wherever he is, it's heaven. Wherever he is, it's better than anywhere. And when you're saved, you're going to be with him. And he said to this thief, he said, you'll be with me in paradise. Wow, what a change. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Isn't that something? You know? Satisfaction. So I said, Pastor, you sure seem excited about it. I'm so satisfied with my Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be honest with you, I get a little frustrated with me, but I'm never frustrated with him. Satisfaction. Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. What's he say as he hangs on the cross? What's he say as his body's been beaten? What's he say as the blood is flowing from the wounds that man has inflicted? What does he say as man's spit runs down his face? What does he say? Well, he talks about our salvation. He talks about our satisfaction. Then the third thing, John chapter 19, and I think one of the most amazing things, John 19 and verse 25. We see in John 19, verse 25, we see Jesus' selflessness as he hangs on the cross. John chapter 19 and verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. And you'll notice here his selflessness. As he hangs on the cross, blood is pouring from his body. And as he hangs on the cross, obviously in pain that you and I cannot imagine, and I have at times read the doctor's account of a crucifixion, and it has caused grown people to become faint as you read it. The pain is excruciating. And Jesus forgets himself. I know you and I, well, we'd be screaming and hollering probably. We'd be saying, you know, all kinds of things about ourselves. But Jesus says, "Behold thy mother," to the disciple that Jesus loved, John. "Behold thy mother." What's he mean? He means, take care of my mom. John, take care of her. You love me, John, and I love you. And John, take care of my mother. I trust you with my mother. How wonderful is the family that cares for their family members more than they care for themselves. As Jesus hangs on the cross, we see a selflessness that I cannot even begin to imagine. A selflessness where he says, John, take care of my mother. You know, we need parents today that care more for their children than they care for themselves. And if you'll pardon me, I'll get off on a little tangent here, because let me just say this. Divorce is selfish. It really is. Well, you know, we were told we shouldn't stay together for our children. Why not? How about this? Well, because we fight all the time. How about trying this, a novel idea? Quit fighting. Why is it that Satan gives us this one option? Well, we're fighting all the time. It's bad for our kids. Then we need to get a divorce. How about just quit fighting? Well, if you understood the way she is, I know, and you know what she'll say? That you're an idiot. Truth is, you probably are. And she probably isn't so hot herself. But the point is this, you know, we've got to get away. Folks, we need to see Jesus on the cross. And you know, kids, when you disobey your mom and dad, you're just being selfish. That's all. What about me? That is selfish. I remember, how many of you remember the Pat's the Pirate cassette, record, whatever it was, Kidnapped on Island? You remember that? It's one of my favorite ones. With King Me First. Yeah, you know what? Every one of us has had to deal with King Me First, haven't we? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Jesus never had that problem. That's what's amazing. He never had that problem. He was selfless. Selfless. How wonderful would the marriage be if the husband thought about his wife before he thought about himself? How wonderful would the marriage be if the wife thought about her husband before she thought about herself? Husbands, love your wives. I'm amazed how many men, you know, they'll say, well, you have to do what I say because the Bible says so, and you don't even pay a bit of attention to what God says you're supposed to do. You say, I thought you left that a while ago. I came back. Husbands, love. What's that mean? That means squash you and lift up her. That means put her first. It is self-sacrifice. Agape is the same word that put Jesus Christ on that cross. Preacher, you saying as a husband, I'm supposed to put myself on the cross? Yes, you are. And put her first. John, I'm about to die. Take care of my mom. Christ was suffering on the cross, and yet he was concerned about others because he put himself last. As Jesus hangs on the cross, he talks about our salvation. Father, forgive them. As he hangs on the cross, he talks about our satisfaction. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. As he hangs on the cross, he shows his selflessness. Behold thy mother. Number four, as Jesus hangs on the cross, turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15 and verse 34. Maybe one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. And I've picked out a lot of sad verses in the Bible. This is one of the toughest ones. And it has to do with the thing that nobody ever wants to talk about anymore in Christianity. In Matthew 15, verse 34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I know we don't think a whole lot about it. We just kind of read it And we know Jesus died on a cross. And unfortunately, we've seen too many artist paintings of Jesus, and they ran out of red, so they didn't paint it accurate according to the Scripture. They put a little dot of blood on each hand and a little dot of blood at his feet, and it wasn't like that. It was a slaughter as Jesus hangs on the cross. No crucifixion is as pretty as most artists have rendered it. Jesus, though, that was an unbelievable way to die. The worst thing was verse 34, to the Lord Jesus Christ. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in Jesus' last words, we see him speak of salvation and satisfaction and selflessness. But number four, we see him speak of separation. Because the Bible says there's a great gulf fixed. There's separation. Oh, when we're in heaven, we are going to be so glad there's a great gulf fixed, and we will not know a thing about hell. Praise God. We just struggle so much with this truth in the Scripture of separation. From noon until three, darkness on the face of the earth. What happened? The Scripture's silent. Well, what happened? I mean, what took place? I'm talking about darkness from noon until 3 o'clock. And Jesus took my sin on him and your sin and the sins of mankind. Jesus took our sin upon him. Now look, folks, you and I, we're experts at sin because we've done it ever since we were children. Oh, that doesn't seem like a big deal to us, but I want you to understand, here's one who knew no sin. Here's one who never had a bad thought, who never told a lie. Here's one who never disobeyed his mom and dad, who never cheated on a test in school. Here's one who never sinned. And the most filthy, wicked, vile sins of mankind were put on Jesus as he hung in darkness on the cross. And the Bible says that the Father's eyes are too pure to look upon sin. Hence Jesus. My God, it's never been this way in all of eternity. It's never been this way. My God, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Father had to turn away because his eyes are too pure. But it wasn't Jesus' sin. It was mine. It was yours. And he was separated from his Father so we wouldn't have to be. Wow. You have to understand, God has no fellowship with sin. He tells us in Ephesians 5, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And yet, we want to get so close to sin all the time. We just kind of want to hold hands with sin. We want to just sort of, you know, well, I like this and I like that. And every one of us, we just, you know, and we don't recognize. One of the other sad verses that I have in my sad verse list is when Adam and Eve sinned. And God the Father comes looking for them, as he did every day in the garden, in the cool of the day. And every day he'd come and have wonderful, sweet fellowship with Adam and Eve. But on that day after sin, where's Adam and Eve? They're hiding. And God says, Adam! Adam, let's fellowship, Adam. And he's hiding because of sin. And Jesus hung on a cross because of separation. Because what light or what fellowship hath light with darkness? None. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? You have Satan and Jesus will never sit down at the table together and have a meal. Satan and Jesus, they'll never walk together down the road. And then the Bible says, wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. What a challenge as Jesus hangs on the cross and we recognize the separation. It just makes my sin that much uglier to me. Separation. Number five is in John 19. John chapter 19 and verse 28. John 19, 28. The Bible says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I thirst. Number five, we see suffering. Suffering. Every now and then, some idiot theologian says, well, Jesus was God. He didn't really suffer. Oh, he really suffered. I believe that's exactly why the Scripture records him saying, I thirst. Because he had every physical attribute. He thirsted. He was tired. He felt pain. Just like you and I. I thirst. You know, our flesh, it craves a lot of things. It craves food. It craves water. It craves, you know, physically, we want all of that. But I think also when he talks about I thirst, I think there's a thirst for God. The Bible says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. I thirst. He's so weak. Physically, he's about to die. He wants us to know this is real. Suffering. I think he wants us to know the wages of sin is death. I think he wants us to understand that sin always, always brings suffering and pain. Oh, it wasn't his sin. It was my sin. It always brings suffering. And of all the things that are recorded in the Scripture, we see Jesus say, I thirst. Number six, John 19 and verse 28. I'm sorry, verse 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. These are very, very important words. I wrote down that he was steadfast. Steadfast. You know, we so many people quit. It's one of the most frustrating things to me, people that quit. You know, God's called me to Bible college. God's called me to do this. God's called me to do that. God told me I need to, God told me, you know, and all these different things. God told me to read through my Bible. I'm going to, you know, blah, 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 blah. And they just quit. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't quit? You know, if Jesus quit, all we would have is rabbits that lay eggs. Oh, I guess they don't, do they? How'd we ever start believing? Anyway, I won't get into that. But that's all we'd have. All we'd have is there would be no celebration. Do you understand that? If he'd have quit? Yeah. Thank God he didn't quit. Thank God he said the words, it is finished. From the foundation of the world, the Bible says Jesus was crucified. And so, I mean, it was all, when we talk about history being his story, phooey on all the other stuff that went on in history, it's all about Jesus. And it's all leading to him dying on that cross and rising again. And in the future, coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look at Luke 9 and verse 51. We get a little idea of his determination, his steadfastness. Luke 9 and verse 51 made reference to this. I believe it was on Wednesday night. Luke 9:51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Steadfastly set his face. Oh, this was, he could have easily just gone the other way. Could have easily just said, you know, I've decided I don't want to go through this. But steadfastly, the Bible said, he set his face to go and to finish the job until he said, it is finished. The price is paid. It said almost like a sigh of relief after a tough task. How about this? After you paid off that big loan, it's finished. I don't know if anybody's ever done that here before. But boy, what a blessing. It's finished. Finally, it's finished. By the way, he paid off the debt when it was finished. Amen. It's like a shout of victory. We win. The end of the game. We win. It's finished. It's like a message to his father. Father, it's done. It's done. It's like a message to mankind. It's finished. Salvation is made possible now. It is done. All you have to do now is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All you have to do now is call upon the name of the Lord, and you can be saved. It's done. It's finished. It's finished. And of course, it's an example to you and I that we ought to finish the job. We need to finish. Finish strong. I'm so frustrated with people. Well, I used to do this. I used to do that. Hey, finish the job. Well, you know, I did it for a while. Finish. Finish. I don't know how many folks, well, I'm going to read through my Bible this year. I'm going to start out, and they get all excited in Genesis and get halfway through Exodus and get on the tabernacle, and all of a sudden the pomegranates and the bells drive you nuts, and you say, well, you know what, maybe I'll not. And you never go back, never do it. Just read it. Just go on, read it. Skip around, but just finish, finish, finish. Sunday school teacher, finish. Finish the job, finish strong. Bus captain, finish. Finish. Thank God Jesus was steadfast. Steadfast. And he finished the job. And that brings me to the last thing, Luke 23 and verse 46. Luke 23:46. Luke 23:46. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And number seven is submission. Submission. His loud voice. He cried, the Bible says, with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And the Romans said, look what we did. No, you didn't. And the Jewish leader said, look what we did. No, you didn't. Look what he did. He gave up the ghost. Please don't misunderstand. His life was not forced from him. It was given by him. After he finished the job. Submission. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Willfully he gave up his life. Willfully, freely he chose. Why? Because he loved us. And because he loves us, he knew the job was done. Death, into thy hands, trusting God, trusting the Father, into thy hands. We would have a whole lot less fear of death if we recognize it's into thy hands I commend my spirit. Trust him. We've trusted him in life. Trust him in death. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. The greatest event in all the world, the cross. The cross. Jesus hanging on a cross. And he would tell us about his submission. I give my life. And it brings me to the last verse, Romans 12. And I want to close with this just because it just seems so perfect to me. Romans 12, you know the verse. Many of you have these memorized, but it just adds, it just explains completely this word, the word reasonable. It explains it so well, the word reasonable. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice it's a living sacrifice. Living, alive. Living sacrifice. Jesus has shown us submission. When he dies on the cross, he says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I give my spirit up. I willingly give myself. And then God tells us, here's what we should do. We should present our bodies a living sacrifice. Oh, you don't have to die. You don't have to lay on an altar and have somebody plunge a knife into you or cut your throat. No. A living sacrifice. What's that mean? That means what Paul said, I die daily. I die to myself and I submit to my Lord and Savior to do his will day after day. Famous last words. Again, not really his last words because he's speaking today. But he talks about, what would he say as he hangs on the cross? He talks about salvation. He talks about satisfaction. He talks about selflessness. He talks about separation. He talks about his suffering. He talks about being steadfast. And he talks about submission. What's it mean to us as we go through the week, as we think about Jesus dying on a cross? What's it mean to us as we celebrate this 1 week from today? We'll be talking about the resurrection and up from the grave he arose, but he died first. What's it mean?